How many of you like the major prophets as you read your Bibles? I like them, but I struggle with them. I'll just tell you. I mean, I get over there and I just have to force myself to read Isaiah and Jeremiah, Lamentations, I'll put that book in there with them, Ezekiel and Daniel. Of course, there's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, 52 in the book of Jeremiah, 48 in the book of Ezekiel, 12 in the book of Daniel. Now, the first six chapters of Daniel are pretty neat because there's some neat stories in the first six chapters, but then you get in the 7th through the 12th chapter and it talks about the visions and everything that Daniel saw, and I just have to struggle. But I keep reading them. Just because we don't understand something doesn't mean we should just skip over it. So don't get to the book, read the Song of Solomon and then just skip the next five books. Don't do that. Just force yourself to read them. And I've said this before. Reading the Bible, you may not understand much like when you get over to those books, but it's like water running through a sieve. The sieve doesn't catch much water, but it sure is clean as the water runs through it. And that's the way the Bible works. So we're going to Lamentations tonight. It's only the third time I preach from this book. I've preached a couple times from chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, when it says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." But tonight I want to look at these verses we read a moment ago. Of course, Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentation. God has sent his prophets, like Jeremiah, to warn his people to turn from their sin. And that's what the book of Jeremiah is all about. It's a warning from God to the Israelites to turn back to him, or they're going to be punished. And, of course, they ignored that warning from God, and God sent the punishment, and that punishment came in the form of the Babylonians being led by King Nebuchadnezzar. And we talked a little bit about it last week when we started our message from the book of Nehemiah. They came and destroyed just about everything in Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. They destroyed the king's house. They tore down the walls. And then they carried the young, bright, talented back to Babylon, and left everybody else there to sort of fend for themselves. And then you go back and you read, I think it's in the book of Chronicles, when they took everybody away, of course, strange people came in and they started worshiping false gods, and God sent lions in among those that were worshiping the false gods, and they had to go get a prophet of God to come back and tell them how they needed to worship. But the city was left in shambles. Everything was destroyed. And the book of Lamentations is exactly what it says it is. It's Jeremiah lamenting over the conditions in Jerusalem. It's his cry for the city. In verse 48 we read, "My eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people." You see, Jeremiah was an emotional preacher. He cried often when he preached. I mean, he let his emotions show. And as he was talking about what had happened to Jerusalem, as he was talking about the punishment that God had to mete out because they didn't heed his warnings, he wept because of what the people of God had to go through. It said in verse 49, "My eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission." What he was saying is, I can't stop crying. I can't stop weeping for what I see. And again, he looked at the city and he saw the walls tore down, the temple destroyed, the king's house burned, people carried off captive. And when he saw all that, he wept. And then in verse 51, and this is what I want to draw our attention to tonight, he said, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." Mine eye affecteth mine heart. He said, I've seen everything that God has allowed to happen to Jerusalem. I've seen everything that the punishment of sin has brought to Jerusalem, and I weep, but what I see with my eye is starting to affect my heart. It's starting to affect how I feel. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so he is." as we think in our heart, and I know we don't usually think of the heart as the thinking organ of our body. I mean, it's the heart, the organ that pumps blood, but back in Bible days, the heart was the center of a person, and the Bible refers to the heart as thinking. And as we think in our heart, that's the way we're going to end up. And so if you let your heart be troubled, you're going to be troubled in your soul. If you let your heart get discouraged, you're going to get discouraged in your soul. If you let your heart get down, then you're going to get down in your soul. And that's what Jeremiah was saying. I see everything that's happened in Jerusalem. I see everything that God has brought on his people. And and what I see is now affecting my heart. And what he was saying is, I'm starting to get discouraged. I'm starting to get down because what I see is beginning to affect me. And so my message tonight, again, I have several points, but the main point, the main theme is you need to be careful what you put through your eye gate. You need to be careful what you look at, because this verse is true. What goes in here affects what happens here, which affects your whole being. It affects your whole existence. Sometimes we sing that little chorus with the kids. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Now, we sing that song usually talking about sin and talking about things that shouldn't be looked at. And so we warn the kids, and this applies to all of us. We need to be careful what we look at, because if we're not careful, what we look at is going to lead us into sin. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. David was saying, I'm not going to put anything wicked before my eyes. And he proved this out in his own life when it came to the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. You remember, he was someplace where he wasn't supposed to be, and he saw something that he wasn't supposed to see and ended up doing a couple of things that he shouldn't have done. I mean, all because he let something come through his eye gate that he should have cut off. And the same thing with us. There are things that we should not look at, because if we look at it, more than likely we're going to go into sin. And so, and by the way, this covers most of what is shown on TV. I'm watching the news at night now just to sort of keep up with what's going on in the world. And so the other night, first time I've done it in a long time, I spent 15 minutes channel surfing. Channel surfing. In 15 minutes, I heard 8 curse words. I saw 2 murders, 4 beer commercials, and 2 advertisements for divorce lawyers. In 15 minutes. And I wasn't lingering on all of them. I was just going pop, 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 pop. Now, if that's the kind of diet you get in 15 minutes, I feel sorry for these people that spend hours and hours watching TV, because they're letting things go through their eyes that should not go through their eyes. And I feel sorry for the state of California with all those Fruit Loops and nuts that live out there in Hollywood. And I'm not criticizing, you know, the regular people that live in California, but those Fruit Loops and nuts that live in California, they are perverting our nation by what they're sending out on the airwaves. And we'd just be a lot better off to just turn it off and not look at it and not let those things come through our eye gate, because what comes through our eye gate affects our heart and it affects our being. And so, keep our eyes off the wicked. But also, I'm going to expand it a little bit tonight and say this. We ought to keep our eyes off the things that discourage us. There are a lot of things. You know, we practice what we call perceptive or selective perception. In other words, you decide what you look at. I mean, yeah, I know you'll be driving down the highway and you'll see a sign. But you'll decide if you stare at it. You'll decide if you keep looking at it. Same thing when something crosses the TV that you know is not right. You might not be able to stop it from flashing across your eyes just because you run into it, but you don't need to watch it for 15 or 20 minutes. I mean, you can change the channel or turn the thing off. In the same way, we sometimes watch things that discourage us, and it goes through our eyes, it affects our heart, and then it affects our being. I mean, that's what these verses from the book of Lamentations are teaching us. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And so what I want to do tonight is turn it around. If what we look at discourages us and affects our heart and affects our being, then it's also true that if we look at encouraging things, if we look at things that build us up, if we look at things that prop us up, if we look at things that are encouraging, then those will affect our heart and affect our being, just like the negative things will. And so tonight, I'm going to give you four suggestions of things that you can look at that will not tear you down, but build you up. That will not discourage you, but encourage you. That will not get you down, but will keep you up if you turn your eyes and look at these four things. So here they are. Number one, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. See the scars that the cross left on his body and the love that it represents. Remember when you got saved. As you look at Jesus through the pages of this book, remember when you got saved. What time of day was it? Who you were with? What the circumstances were when you asked Jesus to be your Savior? Remember how you felt. I've shared with you before. I got saved after church at a revival one night. And it was in the fall. And I came out. And I can remember looking up in the sky and seeing the stars, and I never saw them like that before. Never felt like I felt before when that load of sin was lifted and I realized that I was a child of God on my way to heaven. I mean, I felt different. And I know feelings don't have anything to do with salvation, but I felt different. I like that little song we sing. I'm so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loved me, that he loved me. When I was a sinner that deserved hell, he went to Calvary like we were talking about this morning. He took all of my sins up on him, and now they are gone, 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 gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. And I can't remember the rest of the words. But boy, they're gone. Now, by the way, if you're here tonight, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't get to heaven any other way. You don't get saved any other way. You don't get saved by being a Baptist. You don't get saved by being a Presbyterian. You don't get saved by being Episcopal. You don't get saved by being good. You don't get saved by being baptized. You don't get saved by taking the Lord's Supper. I mean, those last few things are good, and we ought to do them. But you get saved by coming to Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you're saved tonight, if you're on your way to heaven tonight, it's because you asked Jesus to be your Savior. Not because you got baptized, not because you took the Lord's Supper, not because you're a Baptist. Again, all those things are good, but you're on your way to heaven tonight because of what Jesus Christ did for you on Calvary. You're on your way to heaven tonight because you believe that he was the Son of God, lived a perfect life, was our sacrificial lamb, and you believe that God laid on him all of your sin, and you ask him to be your Savior, and he saved you. That's why you're on your way to heaven. So keep your eyes on Jesus. It'll do wonders for your heart. It will encourage you. Janet was telling me before church tonight, she said, you know, you're talking about those little lies this morning. And she said, I thought about a big whopper that I told. And I said, boy, I'm glad I'm not going to hell because of what Jesus did. So keep your eyes on Christ. Number two, keep your eyes on this book, on the Bible. How much time are you spending in your Bible? We're through the month of January. And I'll be honest with you, I'm ahead on my Bible reading. I mean, I was going to try to read with you for all those schedules, but I got tired of waiting for you. So I moved on ahead. In the month of January, and again, I just say this as a word of encouragement. I'm not bragging, but I just want you to know your pastor's spending time in the Bible. I read through the Bible 3 times in the month of January. I've started it 3 more times. One of those times, I'm in the book of Judges. One of those times, I'm in the book of Nehemiah. And one of those times, I'm in the book of Jeremiah. I'm spending between 4 and 5 hours a day in the Word of God. That's what you want me to do. That's what you need me to do. That's why I can come to this place and I can preach. And I felt freedom, more freedom to preach in the last couple months. And I think it's all because I'm spending time in the Word of God. And I know some of you might say, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. It's just like a broken record. Why don't you play a different record? Sorry. Sorry. There ain't going to be no more. There ain't going to be no other record. As long as you let me keep preaching, you're going to keep hearing the same thing. You need to stay in the Bible. I need to stay in the Bible. We need to read the Bible. We need to study the Bible. I was talking to a guy yesterday. He said, you know, I hear what you say, and he said, I'll be honest with you, I can hardly read. Sort of surprised me. He said, I can hardly read, but he says, I'm going to school, I'm learning how to read, because I want to learn to read the Bible. And I said, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. I happen to believe the promises of the Bible. I happen to believe that God will bless people that stay in the Bible. I happen to believe that when He promises good success to those that stay in the pages of this book, He will do it. I heard somebody say last week that the B-I-B-L-E, it stands for this, basic instructions before leaving earth. I said, you know, that's pretty good. Basic B, instructions, I, before B, leaving L, earth. That's pretty good. And that's where we get our instructions from this book, before we leave this earth. So keep your eye on Christ. Keep your eye on the Bible. Number 3, keep your eye on the faithful. On the faithful. In Psalm 101, verse 6, the Bible says, mine eye shall be upon the faithful of the land. You know, we can look at what's going on in the world and we can get discouraged. I mean, I haven't seen a number of late, but last time I looked at it, the divorce rate in the world was like 60%. Now we can look at that and we can get discouraged and we say, man, you know, the family's falling apart. The basic unit of society that God created is falling apart. And you can do that. But rather than look at all the people that are getting divorced, why don't you look at all the people that are staying together? Huh? Why don't you look at the people that have decided, and you know, we really meant it when we said, till death do us part, and we are going to stay together. It was a few weeks ago, and I probably shouldn't tell this, but I'm going to tell it anyway. It was a few weeks ago, and Larry and Bev were getting ready to leave the church. And Bev said to Larry, honey, go get my coat. Yes, dear. And then she said, honey, go start the car. Yes, dear. Now, and you know, whatever Bev said, that's what Larry said. Yes, dear. And now listen, you might think, boy, what a henpecked guy that is. She's just got him under, you know, her finger just like this. But I'll tell you what, I can remember a time when Bev was fighting cancer. And this time we thought we were going to lose her. And I can remember going over to their house one night to pray. And I can remember Larry walking me out of the house, just him and I. And he said, I don't think I could live without her. She says, go get my coat. He says, yes, dear, because he loves her. She says, go start the car. He says, yes, dear, because he loves her. You know, people say you don't know what you got until you almost lose it. And you just look at them. You want to be encouraged? Look at them. Look at all the people in our church that have decided to stay together. Oh, and by the way, I'll tell you, it goes both ways. If you want to know what button to push on Bev that will really get her, just start talking about Larry. It's like a cat. The claws come out. The fur goes up on the back of her neck. It's like a bear robbed her, you know, when somebody's trying to mess with their kids. It goes both ways. I probably shouldn't have said all that, but they're an encouragement to me. Yeah, I can look at all the folks that, you know, that I see on TV, all these people getting divorced and all that other stuff. But I can look at people in our church and I can be encouraged. I can be encouraged by them deciding to stay together. You can look at people that decide to leave the church and get all upset and say, oh boy, the church is falling apart. Look at the people that are deciding to leave. And you do that, you're going to get discouraged. Why don't you look at the people that have decided to stay? Huh? Why don't you look at the people that have said, Satan, I am so stubborn, you are not driving me out of this place. If God tells me to go, I'll go. But until he tells me to go, I'm going to stay. Thursday night, Brother Linder and I were visiting one of the couples that have visited the last couple of weeks. And we had some good visits this week. And Brother Leonard had known these people before, and they were talking about the different churches that they had been to. And Brother Leonard made a comment that I first took as a compliment, but then when I let him out of the car and I was driving home, I said, man, what a bunch of pressure he put on his preacher. He made the statement to this couple in my hearing. He was saying it to them, but I heard it. He says, I'm going to die in this church. I'm going to die in this church. And I let him out of the car. I said, God, help me be the kind of preacher that when a man makes a statement like that, he can do it and not have to worry about what kind of preacher he's going to have. That he can die in this place. Now, after I got over the great responsibility, I started rejoicing. I said, man, that's an encouragement to me that somebody would make this. And some of you have made that statement by your actions because you've been here from the very beginning. And others have come and you have stayed. People have come, people have gone. But you have stayed. You want to be encouraged? Look at them. Don't think about the people that have left. Don't think about the people that have pulled up stakes and gone someplace else. Look at all the people that have stayed. I mean, we still have charter members here, which is an amazement to me that they've stayed and heard me preach for almost 20-some years now. They've stayed. That's an encouragement. Look at them. And then, number four, learn to look at the positive. Not the negative, but the positive. You know, I heard a story about a guy that was training to be a paratrooper. Read you like this when you were a paratrooper. But he was training to be a paratrooper. And so he was getting ready to take his first jump. So they took him up in a plane, and his instructor was just going over the final instructions with him. He said, now look, when you jump out of the plane, count to 10. 1, 2, 3, to 10. And then you got this big ripcord, just pull it, and your chute will come open, and you'll float down to the ground. And he says, if by chance the big chute doesn't come open, you got this little ripcord down here, that's your auxiliary chute that kicks into play if your big one don't open. So if you count to 10 and pull the big ripcord and the big parachute don't open, count to 10 again, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Pull that little ripcord, and your auxiliary chute will come open. You'll float down to the ground, and then we'll have some trucks down there to haul you back to the base. So the guy jumps out of the plane. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Pulls the big ripcord. Nothing happens. Nothing. He says, well, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Pulls a little ripcord. Nothing happens. And he says, yeah, and I bet those trucks ain't going to be down there either. Now, that's how a lot of us think, if we're serious. That's how a lot of us think. We think of the negative. And that too many of us live our lives saying, boy, those trucks ain't going to be down there either. You know, we need to look at the positive things. This, I'll tell you what, this been a great week for me. Because I've just seen God work over and over and over and over. And I'm just going to give you some examples tonight. And this is what I'm talking about, looking for the positive. This is, people have just exhibited to me this week how they've been positive in their thinking. I'll start with Brian back there. You know, Brian works in the part of a company that in the last few years they've laid off about 40% of their workforce. And I think since the time they've been coming here that there have been at least 4 or 5 times that I've known that, you know, Brian was worried about what was going to happen if he got laid off. I'd worry too, trying to feed those two boys. They are bottomless pits. But anyhow, and Evan, I heard that you were good the other day. I heard Ryan ate 4 donuts and without asking, and you only ate 2 when you asked for both of yours. So that's good. But I told Candy the other day, those guys remind me when I was growing up. I had 2 brothers. We would go to the milk place and buy 6 gallons of milk 3 times a week. But anyhow, right before Christmas, no, end of January, right? End of January. No, right before Christmas, they had another big layoff. And whenever Brian mentions it to me, I always pray that he'll make it through the layoff. And he made it through the one right before Christmas. And then I come Wednesday night, and he says, well, you know, they're having another one tomorrow. He says, I'm not worried about it. I'm not worried about it. I said, well, I'm still going to pray. And so I pray, and I asked Leonard, I said, did Brian make it through today? He said, well, I think so, but I'm not sure. We were over there, and nobody mentioned it. So after we got done Thursday night visiting, and after we got done anointing Sarah on Thursday night, I called. I think you were in bed already. I said, Teresa, did he make it through the day? She said, yep, he made it through the day. But you go back to the first one. When I first met Brian after they'd been here for a while, he's a little worried about it. He comes in Wednesday night and says, I'm not worried about it. I'm not worried about it. Because he knew God was going to take care of him one way or the other. Thursday, you know, we get all this bad news about Sarah. Bev's already mentioned it. And about the little baby. 18 things, not that long, but eight things wrong. Painting a terrible, terrible picture. And so we meet up here Thursday night. We have prayer. They go down to Ann Arbor. 6 or 7 doctors they got to see in 5 or 6 hours. And like Bev said, they couldn't agree. I mean, they discounted what each other said. And Sarah and Grandma Lisa, they have complete peace about what's going on because they know God is going to take care of them. And then I mentioned earlier, talking to Harry and Judy yesterday at the spaghetti supper. And again, got that news about Nikki, and let's pray. And then they were telling me yesterday, oh, it may not be as bad as we thought. And I like Terry's comment. Yeah, we started praying, starting to work already. And then this morning, I was really encouraged this morning. You know, 6 years ago, if you would have went over to Mr. Tolman over there and said, Terry, 6 years from now, you're going to be sitting in church and the preacher's going to be preaching, and there's going to be tears in your eyes. He would have said, no way, Jose, not going to happen. He probably would have said something choicer than that back then. But I get to preaching about the love of God and what God does for a person, and you know, I get a little emotional sometimes, and I look over there, and I see his eyes welling up, and I see you know, those, this big tough guy that, yeah, I see these tears coming down. He tells me after the service, he says, "Well, you got me today." I said, "Terry, it wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit of God." Just, and I was encouraged by that. Now, that's the kind of things I'm talking about. If you want to find something that will get you down, you'll be able to find it. You can find it. Satan will make sure that he'll put it right in front of you, and you'll see it. But if you want something that will encourage you, you can find that as well. If you look for it. If you look for it. Your eye will affect your heart. It will. It will. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Stay in the Bible. Stay in the Bible. Look at those that have been faithful. Look for the positive things. And it'll affect your heart in a positive way. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that it gives us. And I pray tonight that, Father, you'd help us to guard our eyes. I know Satan wants to put those things there that'll tear us down and tear us up and get us off track. But greater is he than is in us than he that is in the world. And so I pray, Father, that we keep our eyes on Jesus. We keep our eyes on the Bible. We keep our eyes on the faithful. We keep our eyes on the positive. Father, I pray if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Christ, they need to take a look at Jesus and see him as Savior. They need to come and just ask him to save them. He'll do it. And I pray if there's just one here tonight that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, tonight would be the night they make that decision. Just bless this time of invitation. Use it as only you can and as you see fit to build your kingdom. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.